So who is Moana? She's a girl that lives on an island. She's the daughter of the village chief. She carries the responsibility with her of being the person to lead the next generation on this island. But we know there's a problem. The island is dying. There is a darkness that is spreading across the world that has now reached the shores of their island, and now it is threatening their island because it's killing their crops and chasing away their fish. The very thing that they need to sustain life on that island is disappearing. But I mean, what can she do? I mean, she's just a girl that lives on an island. Her people have always lived on that island. Not so. You see, because in that cave, Moana finds that the one story that she was never told was the fact they did not start on the island. They were not island dwellers. Yes, they had been stacking their rocks and telling their stories for years as they began to stack those rocks of the chief, and they told everybody, hey, look, the island is the place. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be living here in perfect happiness and all of this niceness, and this is what we're supposed to be. But that's not who they are. Who are they? They were voyagers. There were people that were all about discovery. There were people that were all about telling their story in a never-ending chain. Boy, doesn't that preach well. You see, these people, they weren't who they thought they were. Their origins were much different than what they had been told because somebody left out one very important story. So we're making sure we don't leave it out. We went back and we have started trying to figure out who the church is, not by trying to write some mission statement, not by trying to put some program in place. We want to discover who the church is by going all the way back to the beginning and look at where we started. And I bet you've learned some things that maybe you didn't know. I mean, the church started right there in Jerusalem, and the church started with an island mentality because they thought they were supposed to be in Jerusalem, even though Jesus told them, after the Holy Spirit comes, you're supposed to be a witness in Jerusalem, starting point, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of, almost ends of the earth, you're supposed to be constantly voyaging, looking for the next island that needs to hear who Jesus is. Now, we've come 5 weeks into this series. We've looked at five different famous verses already, and we're going to look at a few more. But we've already not discussed some things that are important to us. We have not discussed the first church building yet. You know why? Because it's not there. As a matter of fact, if you like your little history, you can just kind of make this note over in the margins of your bulletin. The very first church building that they have been able to uncover through archaeology wasn't built until the 3rd century, around 264 AD. So that means somehow, some way, the church managed to survive almost 200 years with no building. Isn't that interesting? You know what else we haven't discussed? We haven't discussed the first worship service yet. I mean, we haven't. And you know why? Because it's not in there. There is no conversation that has. Now, we get glimpses here and there of things that they were doing, but there was no instructions ever given for how a worship service was supposed to work. It's just not there. I'm sorry. We haven't discussed what was the first kind of music sung. And there's a good reason. Remember, I told you, these people, they started out as Jews, and they held on to their Jewish culture as long as they can. So you know what the first music that was probably sung in church was? The Book of Psalms. That was the Jewish songbook. And so there is no discussion because they never thought about what should we be singing, because they just kind of carried that which was part of their culture into their Christian faith. It's amazing how that works. We haven't discussed or mentioned the first fellowship supper. It hasn't been there. We haven't discussed whether or not you should do it once a month or once a quarter. We haven't talked about what they ate. And you want to know the truth is their fellowship suppers looked absolutely nothing like ours because they ate constantly. That was a big part of their worship, if you really want to look at how things work. So we haven't discussed any of these things. And again, the reason that we have not discussed them is because they're just not there. Now, I want to make sure you understand this does not mean they're not important. Okay? I believe when we are here in this building, worship is the most important thing that we are here to do. It is. Sunday morning, this is the focal point. We should be bringing ourselves together in such a way that our hearts are filled and we're ready to offer ourselves up to God in worship. It's not that it's not important. I believe music is important. I mean, music speaks to so many people in so many different ways, on so many different levels, and it helps us to set the table and prepare our hearts and minds as we enter into His Word. It's important. I like fellowship suppers. I like to eat. I like fried chicken. I do. I really, really do like fried chicken. And I love dirt pudding, and I love macaroni salad. But you have to understand, that is something that we do. It is not who we are. See, there is something bigger. I think my battery, there you go. There is something bigger. There is a goal behind what we are trying to accomplish with this particular sermon series. And that goal is, we have been looking at these very first events. And we have been looking at it with what changed in the early church because of these events. And then we've been taking these events and we have been applying them to us. Now, I just also want to make sure I gave you this little warning label at the beginning. The goal behind this message series is not so we can go back and recreate the first century church. It can't be done. Because you know why? The first century church was wrapped into a culture that is 2,000 years old, and that culture does not exist. So what it is that they did in the very first century church is important, but we want to make sure, more importantly, we can apply what they were doing into 2017, right here at 333 Churchville Avenue. What is it that our church is supposed to be doing? Who are we? And well, that's important for us to know. I mean, from these famous verses, I hope we find that there is a common thread for the early church. That common thread is important. But you know what? As many churchgoers today, we have turned the church into an island, not a voyage. We've missed the point of the common thread. You're like, well, you didn't tell me the common thread. I'll get to you in a few weeks. See, I have to give you something to keep coming back. Just like that season of prayer, there was a common thread that ran through that. There is a common thread that runs through all of this. But just so you know, we like the island mentality. And when I say we, I didn't say you, I said we, because guess who else likes the island? I like that mentality. But you understand, just like Moana's people, the island is not who we are. So this morning, we are going to talk about the very first Christians. And yes, I do realize I put the word Christians in quotes, which is where it belongs for now. So the word Christian literally means Christ follower. Now, the reason I put the word in quotes is because guess what? Christ is an English adaptation of the Greek word Christos. So we know the very first church was Jewish, not Greek. So guess what that also means? This wasn't the very first name. You see, it means anointed one. It was translated from what the Jews used to use as the word Messiah. And whether you know it or not, this term Christian is only used three times in Scripture. Now, if you're a person that likes to go out and search through Google, and you like to go to Bible Gateway, you begin to look and you type in the word Christian, it does appear seven times on Bible Gateway. But just so you know, four of those are in the headings that we added to try to help people understand what they were talking about. The literal term is only mentioned three times in Scripture. Ironically, the third time is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So the third time that we see it, the deepest we see in the Bible, Peter is talking about Christian suffering. Those who are being persecuted. So we know that this term Christian somehow got associated with people that were being persecuted. And he's now encouraging them, you're just going to have to endure it. Much like our sermon from last week. It's all about what you're going to have to endure for Christ's name. So the second time that it was mentioned, we're actually getting closer to the first. It's all the way in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And it's actually offered as a question from a king. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that such in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Now, here's the funny thing. That's coming from a secular king. And at first, this name Christian was not a term of endearment. It was a slang name. Do you think you can convince me to be a Christian? Do you think you can be one of these Christ followers? It was a question posed to Paul as he was trying to witness to King Agrippa. And so the King Agrippa used this term to identify the church as Christian. So if that's number three and that's number two, where do we find number one? Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, how about you make your way to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 25, because this is where we're going to be for a point today, and I am going to attempt to read all of this together, so bear with me for just a moment. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution, stop. So we are picking our story up right where we ended last week. The persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So please note, we're now all the way to chapter 11 before we ever see this name Christian pop up, when people are actually starting to be identified as Christ followers. And I do want to remind you, it all started with this idea of persecution. It all began with the dandelion principle. Remember, I shared this with you last week, that when you try to mow the dandelions down, you're not killing them. What are you doing? You're spreading them. And that is exactly what began to happen. They persecuted the Christians, and just like the seeds of the dandelion, they began to scatter, and as they went, they began sharing the gospel. But I do want you to note where they were at. That island mentality stayed put for just a little bit longer, because they were witnessing to the Jews. They were going into new cities and they were finding the people like them, finding the people that had the same religious background as them, finding the people that they could identify, and that is where they went, because for some reason they still had the idea, this is all about the Jewish culture. And well, the good news is it didn't stay that way forever, because what began to happen, some began to break ranks, and they began witnessing to the Greeks. And well, the Greeks began to accept Christ. Now that's important, because you know what we end up with? We have the very first Gentile church. Now, that's a big deal, because this is going to change everything, because this church is going to be different than the one they were used to in Jerusalem. And the first question they have to ask themselves in Jerusalem is this the real deal? And that's a good question. That's an excellent question. These guys, these Greeks, that they started their own church and they're different from us, is it the real deal? And so they did what any good church would do. They appointed somebody to go check it out. And they appointed Barnabas. And Barnabas went down, and it says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, so he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he arrived in Antioch, and what did he find? Note what he found. He didn't find a building. He didn't find a worship service. He didn't find a fellowship supper. He didn't find any of those things that we usually associate with church. What it says he found when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He began to look at their evidence and their life, and he says, you know what? When it comes to Christ, they look just like us. They're following Christ the same way that we chose to follow Christ. They're dedicating their life to Christ. And upon seeing this, he said, I better go get Saul. Now, we'll talk about Paul and Saul, Barnabas and Saul next week in a great deal. But he began to go there, and he came back, and he started to teach them because they decided this is indeed the real deal. And you know what? Something began to change there in Antioch. Something drastically began to change there in Antioch. Because remember, this is the very first Gentile church. So what changed? Well, believe it or not, the name changed. I mean, last year when we celebrated our 75th anniversary, we did a name change. The name on the outside of the building changed. It went from Stanton Church of Christ to Parkview Christian Church, and the logo changed, and we're trying to change the way we identify ourselves to the outside world, and there was logic behind it. But I want you to see, we're not the first church to do this. Because guess what? Church in Antioch, when it got there, the name changed. And that brings into an interesting question. What did they call it before? I mean, it was there in Jerusalem, and the word Christian wasn't there. Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 9, turn back a couple pages, verses 1 and 2, it never specifically gives the name, but we get a glimpse into what the name was. Meanwhile, Saul, told you we'll talk about him a lot more next week, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them to prison in Jerusalem. They called themselves the way. Now, that's an interesting name, so why on earth did they come up with that? I wonder what the church committee looked like that tried to pick that name. I mean, you're starting this whole new thing. Well, they didn't pick it. They just kind of adopted it from this thing that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So the Jews had it in their mindset, you know, the perfect name for this is Jesus called himself the way. We are followers of Christ, so we are followers of the way. So that is how they began to identify themselves first. They didn't have the name Christian because that's a Greek name. They had the name The Way because they thought they knew the way to a relationship with God. Isn't that interesting? Maybe it's the story that we never tell, that the first church did not see themselves merely as followers of Christ. They saw themselves as perpetrators of the way. They were there to lead people. Now, we do get the very first Gentile church, but I just want to make sure that you understand I did my research. This is not the very first Gentile followers. The very first Gentile followers, we can either give credit to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, or we can give credit to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, because both of them were indeed Gentiles. And they did begin to follow Christ. However, they were not a church. You see, this was something that was going to be a little bit different. They were going to have different traditions at this church. Keep in mind, no Old Testament background. Keep in mind, they don't have scrolls stacked in a temple somewhere. Keep in mind, they haven't been studying the Torah like the Jewish boys did from the time they were 5 until now. They had never done that. They weren't going to celebrate the same festivals, and they weren't going to know about what Passover was, and they weren't going to. So this new church, this church in Antioch, was going to be totally different. They were going to have totally different traditions. Oh my gosh! Remember, I told you that's hold on, because guess what? Not only were they going to have totally different traditions, they were going to do church differently. I mean, the Jews had taken their worship aspect. Where did they learn it? Well, they learned it in the temple. Well, these Greeks that were now accepting Christ, where were they going to learn their worship aspect? They learned them in temples too, but it wasn't the temple of Jehovah. It would have been the temple of Diana or the temple of Zeus or the temple of... They were going to have all of these different things. And when it comes to what it meant to worship, their definition of worship was going to look much different from the Jewish definition of worship. Different worship service. Tell me that doesn't make you want to grab tight for just a minute. You know what? They were going to sing different songs. You're kidding me, right? No. Remember, no Jewish tradition. Therefore, no book of Psalms. They were probably going to take the music from their culture, the things that they sang to other gods, and they were going to adapt that music into the church that they were starting to worship Jehovah. Doesn't that scare you half to death? I mean, this is how this church in Antioch, because they didn't have the background. They were different. They were not a Jewish church. They were a Greek church. So naturally, it was going to look different than what happened in Jerusalem. They were probably going to play some different instruments. I mean, we know that the early church, the Jewish church, they had instruments. We know because when David decided to worship God, he broke out the band. They had the band, and they had the drums, and they had the choir, and they had the flutes, and they had the lyres, and they had all of these stringed instruments, and they had the horns. And if you ever want to go look at a worship service, go look at how David did it, because David understood what it meant to worship. But understand, when we get to this Greek church, they're going to do it differently, because we know that the Greek culture was a very artsy culture. And so they probably had a whole different suite of instruments that they were going to play, these whole new different suites of songs that they were going to sing. That's disconcerting, isn't it? I told you the boat takes a hard turn, and if you think all of that is hard enough, they were probably going to have a little different theology. Oh yeah, they weren't going to dot every I and cross every T the way that the Jerusalem church did. They weren't going to preach things all the way the same. It wasn't going to look exactly the same. And we'll talk about this in just a couple of weeks, because this difference in theology caused a schism in the church a little bit later. But I do want you to see, when this church began to form, it was not the same thing as Jerusalem. It was completely different. But you know what? Just like our little season of prayer, when you walk through and all of those things that you started out were many, and as the day went on and people began to work through the different stations, the many started to become one. Guess what had to happen here too? This new Greek island that has popped up, and now they say this is also the church. Somehow this and what was in Jerusalem had to become one, because guess what? Although they sang different songs and they had different traditions, and they had different backgrounds, and maybe even they said things a little bit different, it was all considered the church. And how do I know that? Well, they sent Barnabas. And Barnabas looked at the church, and he said, you know what? It isn't that much different. Well, nobody's grabbed hold of the pew, and nobody's thrown anything at me. So I guess we're going in the right direction here, because now we have to talk about how does this... I got to get new batteries. There you go. How does this apply to us? And that's a really, really, really good question. You see, this church, the building that you're sitting here, is Parkview Christian Church. And just in case you didn't know, let me give you a really quick church history. You know, I'm not going back to 1950. I'm going back way further than that. This church was started as part of a group that called themselves the Restoration Movement. And what happened is that the group of men who were from a Baptist and Presbyterian and other different religious backgrounds got together, and they wanted to start something that was simple. Something that took the church back to just the Bible. That didn't have any precepts, it didn't have any doctrinal statements outside of what the Bible was. They just wanted to go back and be what the vision statement for the Restoration Movement is. They just wanted to be Christian. And it's an admirable thought. As a matter of fact, I think it's a great thought. And I think it is a great way to think about things, that we just want to be plain and simple who we're supposed to be. Unfortunately, as time moves on, no matter who you are, time begins to change everything. And as time began to move on, we have seen the restoration movement also sort of begin to adapt its own traditions. And if you don't match our traditions, then we start questioning whether or not you can really be a Christian or not. We start adapting our own theology, and then we think it's okay to say, well, if you don't believe things exactly like we believe them, then you know what? You can't wear that name Christian. And you see, the problem with that is that we begin to define the word Christian not by what it is, but by what we want it to be. We want it to be a set of rules and regulations or a certain set of songs, and we want it to be a certain location, and none of that was ever mentioned in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I want to do what my son has been having to learn how to do in school. He's dealing with fractions a lot this year, and when he begins to solve it, and he'll come up and say, well, the answer is 4/12. Well, that's not the answer. The answer would be 1/3. You know why? Because his math teacher wants him to boil the math down to the lowest common denominator. And that's exactly how I want to apply this morning. I want to boil this word Christian down to the lowest common denominator, and I want to attempt to ask the question, what is a Christian? A Christ follower. What is it that we want to say that we say is a follower of Christ? Now, this is not a litmus test that we're supposed to go out and give people and say, can you answer these 5 questions? And if you can't, then, oh, well, we write you off. That isn't the point. The point is for us to understand that God's word moved from culture to culture and place to place. And as we began to move, culture impacted everything. It impacted the music. It impacted the traditions. It even impacted the buildings. It impacted everything except for what I am going to show you today. This is the core ingredient of what makes a Christian. And here's the first point. Easy peasy. You have to believe who Christ is. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The righteous is given through the faith in Jesus Christ to all. Oh, there's a good word. To all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You have to have this understanding of who Jesus is. He can't just be a good teacher. He can't just be a good man. He can't just be this person that I think did a lot of nice things. He can't be a social media guy. You understand who Jesus is. He is God incarnate. Jesus came as man, God in man form, here on the earth. And if you are a Christian, that's the first thing you have to accept. You have to accept what Christ did. Now, here we go. Taking from the very first sermon ever preached. So I'm stealing from the Apostle Peter. This is what he says in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Fellow Israelites, so even when he's preaching to the Jews, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and with foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked man, put him to death, freeing him from his agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. And I skipped something there. Put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Very simple. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. You got to have those 3 things in your quiver. You can't take them out. You can't say, well, he didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of, they put him in there and he came out later. You can't say that he really didn't. If you take any of those things out, then you're not following. You're making it up as you go. This is a core ingredient. You have to accept that for exactly what it is. That's the definition of a Christ follower. Remember, Christian means Christ follower. You're following Christ. So therefore, you have to repent of sins. Okay, Now it's going to get a little more complicated because I understand where this verse goes, but we're going to use the verse that they used in Acts chapter 2, continuing that same sermon that we had there. Peter replied, and remember what has happened. Peter preached the sermon. The Jews heard the sermon. The Jews looked at Peter and said, "Oh my goodness, we now understand who Jesus is." It says they were cut to the heart because they realized who Jesus was. And so they looked at Peter and they said, "Okay, Peter, what do I do?" Acts chapter 2:38 says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I'm interested in one key word there. Because if we take this key word out, the rest of the verse means absolutely nothing. And the key word is the first word. Repent. That's a key component. If we choose not to repent of our sins, in other words, I cannot walk into this relationship with Christ and take everything from my life behind me and say, I'm just going to hide it behind the cross and I'm going to say I'm a follower of Christ and nothing's ever going to change in my life. That's not repent. The idea of repent is I come in and as God points things out in my life and says, hey, this needs to change in your life, then you turn around and you give that to God and you move away from it. Now, it's not that you have to come in and instantly, boom, you're all perfect. You have to sit down for hours upon hours and list every single sin that you did. You don't have to go through this litmus test. There is no confessional in Christianity. It's just not there. Because you're not going to confess to me. You're not going to confess to an elder. You're not going to confess to a fellow Christian. You're supposed to repent toward God. And then see what happens right after that is be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. So in other words, once I've done the repentance, the following of Christ begins right behind it. It's not like we had some big wave in here. It just says repent and then start following. Isn't that what it says? Repent and start following. That's it. That's the whole verse in a nutshell. And I'm not washing over the baptism thing. That's another sermon for another day. Because baptism is important, but understand the key there is if you skip the word repent and you just jump into the baptism, you miss something. You miss something very important. Because this water does not save you outside of the word that comes in front of it. Repent. This water is not magical. This water saves nobody. It is Christ who saves us. And therefore, we must choose to repent. That's where he started. So, as we continue to going, what else makes a Christian? Well, Paul kind of hinted to it. You have to receive what Christ offered. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth and the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I am not going to get into some long discussion today about when you received the Holy Spirit. If you want to have that discussion with me, we better go to a buffet where we can sit and eat for a long time because this is a big conversation. When you receive it, it's not as important as did you receive it? Okay? Say that again. When you receive it is not as important as did you receive it? In other words, when you became a Christ follower, when you became a Christian, when you said, I'm going to turn my life over and I'm going to be a follower of Christ, did God respond back in some way? Now, I just want to tell you, I've accepted Christ. I accepted him when I was around 12 years old. I have been doing the church thing for a very long time, and I want to tell you something. I have never spoken in tongues in my entire life. And you know what? I don't think I ever will. I'm lucky I speak English where you guys can understand it. It just doesn't work well for me. I don't know any other language except for the one that I speak. So I have never spoken in tongues. I have never performed a miracle. I have never healed anybody. That is not what I mean by did you receive the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christ follower, did it make a difference in your life? Did something change in your life when you became a Christ follower? Did you actually begin to have a moment when you can now feel like you can sit down and you can talk to Christ? You can talk to God. You don't have to worry about somebody else doing it for you. You can go toward God. You see, the Holy Spirit does so many things for our life. And one of the things he does is he allows us to have this open communication with God. There was no more veil. There was no more priests. There was no more you must go through this man to get to God. This was all about, it's the Holy Spirit now. It's you and God. It changed quite a bit. And of course, there's one more thing, and we like to leave this one out. If you're going to be a Christ follower, not only do you have to believe who Christ is, not only do you have to accept what Christ did, not only do you have to repent of your sins, not only do you have to receive the Holy Spirit, it says you have to follow Christ's commands. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and to love one another. Well, there's a big command. As he commanded us, the one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So remember that lesson we did a few weeks back when we were talking about the seasons? And we talked about the vine and the branches, and Jesus taught that wonderful lesson that if you're a branch, you remain in him, and he in you, has to be this constant connection. That's what we're pulling off here. At the moment you begin to decide that, you know what, I went through and I did the ritual. I came forward and I made a profession, and you know what, I even got in the tank and let them dunk me, and I made the good confession. And you know, I did it for a while, but you know, I just need to go find myself. You need to question whether or not what you did is actually following Christ, or what you did is you're just actually following yourself. You see, because God tells us, not that I'm going to do it perfectly, not that I'm going to do this without sin, not that I'm not going to fall flat on my face sometimes. Remember when your child was learning to walk? How many times did they fall and you sort of, okay, you snickered, you have to. Understand, God pads them a lot so they can take those falls. But you also understand they were learning to walk, and as they're learning to walk, they aren't going to always look the most graceful, and sometimes they're going to do it all wrong. But what is their intent? Their intent is still trying to learn to walk, right? This is where this fits in. This is not work your way to heaven. This is not you got to admit some kind of service requirement so Jesus finds you acceptable. It just says, because I am a Christ follower, I am going to do what Christ did. It kind of is a military thing. If I'm going to be in the military and I'm going to go to battle, what am I going to do? I'm going to follow what my superior officer says to do, because guess what? He understands the mission. So I'm going to go the way that he's going to go. I'm going to do the things that he's going to do. I'm going to do what I've been trained to do, not so that I am considered part of the military, but because I'm part of the military and I'm part of the team, I'm going that direction. Make sure you keep it in the right order. This is not a work your way to heaven kind of thing. Okay, if that's what you're doing and you think, if I can do enough right things to balance the scale, you've got the wrong picture, because we can't balance the scale. But the Bible over and over and over again says that if you're going to be a Christ follower, then you have to go the direction Christ is going, correct? It's kind of like follow the leader. I cannot say I'm following the leader if the leader is going left and I'm going right. Who am I following? I'm following the berry at that point, not the leader. This is all important. And you know what the funny thing is? That's it. That's it. That's the common thread ingredients. Now, there are other theological things that we probably want to discuss at some point, but when we boil everything down, this is what Christianity is about. And you notice what all of those comments have in common, right? They're all connected to one thing. Oh, here's that season of prayer comment again. They're all connected to who Christ is. Because that's what a Christian is. So, what did Barnabas see when he arrived? I want to reiterate this. When he being Barnabas, arrived and saw. So being a Christ follower is something that I can observe with my eyes. What the grace of God had done. God had done something in their life. These people were not the same as they were. He was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's what he saw. See, I want to give you my instant analogy, my really simple analogy about what a church is. Some of you have heard this. If you've heard this before, you can just smile and say, I know where he's going. You can just nod your head like the bobblehead, okay? See, churches are kind of like ice cream, okay? If I go down to Baskin Robbins, and I look, they have this whole big case full of ice cream. If I go to the grocery store and I walk down the frozen food section, they have a whole wall of ice cream. And inside of that wall of ice cream, there are different brands, isn't it? I mean, there's Breyers, and there's Haagen-Dazs, and there's Ben & Jerry's, and there's all these different brands of ice cream. And then when I began to look at the brand, guess what? Inside the brand, there are all different flavors of ice cream. There's vanilla and chocolate, and there's the God's flavor, which is butter pecan, just so you know that. That's God's favorite flavor. There's cookies and cream, and then there are some exotic flavors that have caramel in it, and there are all these different flavors. But you know, at the core of it, what is it? It's ice cream. Why? Because at its core, it's made with milk and sugar and the little stuff that we use to make it, when you put it in the thing and it makes it freeze up, and you know, the rock salt stuff. It at its core, guess what? It's all the same. They just added a different flavor or a different topping based on what it is that people might like to eat, or they might did a different company developed it. But if you boil ice cream down, it is still just ice cream. When we begin to move out into the world, we're going to come across people that call themselves Christians. And you know what? When we sit down and we have those friendly conversations with them, things may not always line up perfectly with how I see things. But you understand, it's all ice cream, provided we can go back to those common denominators that we are here to follow Christ. And it's not up to me to decide whether their way is right or not. It's up for me to decide, am I following Christ? You understand? If we're going to leave the island, we have to be prepared for the different. I want to leave you with one last question, and I want you to take this home, and I want you to wrap it into your brain, and I want you to think about it this week, because this connects to next week's sermon. The original name of the church was The Way, because they knew the way to go for a relationship with God. Okay? That's where it started. So my question to us is that we know the way, why are we determined to live on the island? Why are we building so many barriers between us and the world? If it's our job to go out and lead that world to Christ, if we truly know the way, don't you think we should start giving some directions so the people won't be lost anymore? Would you please stand? We're going to pray.